Take our Bibles at this time and turn to Psalm 14. We continue our series, our summer series of sermons on the Psalms. And Psalm 14 is that psalm on which we would speak this morning. I want to point out to you that there's a psalm that's very similar, almost identical to this, in Psalm 53. So if you're reading Psalm 14, it's almost that you're reading two chapters. And certainly there's reasons for these things and reasons of God for these things, not the least of which would be it must be a very important point that God is making, for he brings this psalm twice, almost in the exact same words. Be that as it may, let's read now Psalm 14 to the chief musician, the Psalm of David. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Of all the workers of iniquity, no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call on the Lord. There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Thus far we read God's word. This word, this entire chapter will form the text for my sermon. Psalm 14 declares the truth of atheism and of atheists. Atheism is the belief that there is no God. Atheists say there is no God, and then they live that way. Just as Psalm 14 declares, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, and they live that way. They're corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. That is, there's none among the atheists who does good. For many reasons, we need to hear this psalm. And one of the principal reasons negatively we need to hear this psalm is that we live among the atheists. In these godless United States, where on the coinage it says, one nation under God, we need to hear the truth of atheism and of atheistic societies of which America leads the way. We need to know in Grand Rapids, even in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where the atheists have commandeered the billboards and the radio stations to challenge, debate, and mock the theists, those who believe in God, and especially to mock and to challenge and debate the Christian theists. We need to hear this. We need to hear this not just to condemn their atheism, but we need to hear this and ourselves to be warned. For the confession of the atheist we might not make, at least right away. We still confess we believe in God. But the atheistic spirit of the age is having its way. And its mighty power, if it could not seize our tongues and change our confession, would nevertheless change our lives so that we live as practical atheists. And the power of the Word of God is less and less evidenced in our lives, private and public. And thus, the fools say, if not out loud, at least in their heart, there is no God. And then it becomes, because of the power of atheism, that the fools in the church live as if there were no holy God looking down from heaven to judge the ungodly and to reward those who are true believers in him. That's in the first place why we need to hear. There is a warning in this text, And it's coming right from the Word of God in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, as I said earlier. But positively, there is wonderful instruction in this psalm for the theists, for the people who are all but eaten up, as the psalmist says happens, by the atheists, who are mocked by them, and who, suffering the reproach of Christ Jesus, is mocked by them. The encouragement is this: God is with the theists. God is with His people. You know that? God is with you, and He's with me as we confess and endeavor to live godly. This is the truth that's positive encouragement for us. And also, as we pray this prayer at the end of the psalm, oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion, when the Lord brings back the captivity of His people, there is confidence here, as the psalmist says, in the salvation of Zion, because God is and ever will be with us. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. And so negatively and positively, for many reasons, we need to hear of the way of an atheist. That's the theme of my sermon here. And 3 points. First of all, they say and they act as if there's no God. Secondly, especially does their atheism show itself in their denying the Christ of God. They say there's no Christ, no Word of God, even Jesus Christ. And then we hear the dismal future of the atheist and his way. There is no more. There is a no more for the atheist, even a judgment. God, when He looks down in verse 2, is judging. And God, when He saves Zion, will condemn the atheists. Well, the atheists are therefore those who don't believe in God. And they say it and live by it in so many different aspects of their lives, even all of their lives. But the first thing we have in our text is what the fool or the atheist says. He says, there is no God. Or literally, the fool says, no God. It's as if all that the atheist has to say is his creed. In everything he's doing and saying, there's one message: no God. Whether he's a teacher, whether he's a learner, whether he's on the job, in the home, maybe even in the church, if he's an atheist, he has one thing about him. He's confessing there is no God. No God is his confession. Now, our text says that the fool says this in his heart. And that could be reference to the fact that the fool is rather quiet about his atheism. Used to be in America and in so-called Christian nations anyway, be a shameful thing to say there is no God. You might be tarred and feathered. You might be even executed for saying there is no God, even in societies in America. Used to be there was some shame about it, even as there was some shame about getting divorced flippantly and forsaking your wife and your husband, and it was hushed up. So also was the atheistic confession. Well, so it could be that the reference here is to the shame of the fool and the atheist. He just says it quietly. There is no God. He doesn't really want to admit it publicly because he knows that he would have an uproar in his hand and so on. But it could also be that the fool is simply described here as from the heart, believing in no God and therefore saying it in his heart. The Bible says that out of the heart are the issues of life. And it could very well be here that the psalmist is described as saying in his heart there is no God, describing him in his heart of hearts. This is indeed sure and true of an atheist. He says in his heart, from the heart, no God. Maybe muttering under his breath, certainly showing in one way or another, he does not believe in God. And so, this is what we have right here. The way of an atheist is a certain confession. No God. That's what he says. Does that mean that's all he says about the truth or his belief in no God? No. There's many ways of saying there is no God. For example, atheist unbelievers say there is no creator. That's one way of saying there is no God. The Bible describes God, capital G, children, capital G-O-D. That's God. Very important. The important being of the universe. Describes him as being the creator. He made everything. You know that? He made you. And in these summer months and vacations and so on, you go to the lake and you go here and there. You learn how God created everything. Your parents and your grandparents, they point out to you, look at how God made the water. That's different than the earth, isn't it? Look at how God made that tree with leaves and that one with needles. Look how God gave the birds. God did that. Well, the atheist denies that God did that. They have some way of thinking that these things came to be. They don't deny the existence of a lake or of the birds, but they deny the existence of God, whom they cannot see. So they say there's no creator. They also say there's no judge, of course. The creator creates all things. He's also the judge. He gets to decide what's right and what's wrong. They say, therefore, there's no such thing as good and evil. That's the implication of atheism. You should know that. There's really no such thing as good and evil, because if you deny God, you're denying virtue, really. You're denying that there is a standard, a law, an unwritten law of an unseen God for everyone. The standard of an atheist is to each his own. We can do whatever we want. We're all gods. That's the nature of atheism. No God except me. And you can be your God as long as I get to be God too. I don't know how that works in the shop or in the bar. They fight over it. But that's the implication of the foolish confession there is no God. There ends up to be all kinds of gods which are not gods, because each is limited. See, that's one of the things of atheism. It denies everything we know in the Bible about God and of eternity, for example. An atheistic culture is a culture that's called secular. Big word. And it means of this age. Of this age. Meaning, it denies that there is an eternal existence of anything before or anything after. A secular culture does not begin with eternity. You can't begin with eternity, but does not acknowledge anything but this time. It's time bound. Well, that's one way of saying there's no God. If there is a God, he began when we did. And when we are this people that climbed out of the ooze and needed to be religious. It says, no, there's nothing like that. There's nothing also of infinity. Atheists deny that thing about God. What does infinity mean? It means no limits. Well, what you see here below of creatures is limits. The pond is limited by the land. The land is affected by the lake. It's eroded and so on. And we have limits of being, of perception, of knowledge, and of existence and activity. Not God. He's infinite. It means literally there's no fences that you can put around God. We say sometimes of other people when they deny the power of God, well, you're putting God in a box. You're limiting God. And that's true. God is in no box, and certainly not in a box of our creation. He is gloriously without bounds. He's not limited by space. He's not limited by time. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. And he's all powerful. And not in the sense, of course, that he can do anything evil. He's not limited by evil. He is always good and so on. But the atheist denies all of that. And that's the confession, and it oozes into the life. An atheist is a practical atheist, as well as a confessional and theoretical atheist. It always shows up. look how the psalmist, after he says the fool, the atheist, says in his heart there's no God, speaks of their life and their immorality. They are corrupt, the atheist is, all of them are. They have done, see, they do abominable works. There's none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men. He's judging to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They've all turned aside. They've altogether become corrupt. There's none who does good. No, not one. And that's, I think I brought this up before, that's really the proof of the atheist's reason why he doesn't believe in God. When I was at a university and at a conference among religionists of every stripe and so on, afterwards an atheist came up to me and says, I don't believe in God. And I said, why? And he said, I can't. And I thought for a minute and I said, that's true. You can't believe in God, but also you won't believe in God. Your will says if you believe in God, you have to be subject to God. You have to do it His way and you have to stop living the life you want to live. To which response the atheist smiled. He had no word. He knew what he was doing, and he knew that he didn't want God because he wanted his own life. Well, these are fools. The Bible calls them fools. The word is here for fool is Nabal. There was a one who was named by that. Remember him in your Old Testament history? Nabal. Nabal. Who met David, remember when David was fleeing from Saul, and who showed himself a fool in rejecting David. Imagine that for a name. Fool. Well, that's the name that God gives. We don't give. God gives to atheists. And here's something to be remembered. We Calvinists are not calling atheists fools, except that God does first. We who may be accused of being dour Puritans are not calling these people fools and thinking that we have all knowledge, except that God first calls these people fools. And in His Word, He says this, and we're following God, and that's part of our theism. We believe in the Word of God. More on that presently. But there's fools all over the place. This is where we live, a society of fools. And again, there's not a lot who would actually say, I don't believe in God. But there are a lot who say, I'm not sure. Or I'm a skeptic. I used to be one of those. I'll confess where I was. An agnostic, which by definition means one who's not sure, one who doesn't know. Well, principally, an agnostic is an atheist. Because everyone knows there's a God. And the nature of a fool is he denies what he knows. And doesn't act accordingly or confess accordingly. A fool goes against his knowledge. According to the biblical definition of a fool. And so in all the world, atheists and their bedfellows, skeptics and agnostics who are on the fence about this God thing, we live among them. So you have philosophies taught at universities. The philosophy of evolution, the philosophy of man, all kinds of courses that are silly, foolish. I don't know if you ever follow these things. I cannot help but do that. But the history of the university and the colleges of this land is so shameful. You know, the universities of this land in America used to be theistic. And they used to be seminaries. Really, Harvard, where all these big universities, they used to be places for the clergy. And to raise up a generation of believers. how the gold has grown dim. It is no more. Now they have nothing to teach. Universities are not universities. They don't have one truth. That's what university means. There are multiversities. There are diversities. There are all kinds of versities, which are no truth institutions. No God institutions. And that's the premise. No God. And now we'll teach you about basket weaving in the buff. Now we'll teach you about gender, your choice. Nonsense, because there's no God. And that's what the universities are cranking out. And no matter where you go, that's the whole idea of evolution, you know. No creator, we just arose. We just arose. The whole idea of the enlightenment of the past, instead of revelation as our light, we have man's reason. Whole idea of the philosophy of tolerance today and polytheism today and the substitution of gods for God and the creature for the creator, and the whole idea then of many who don't understand all this stuff, but who simply say, like the fool that Jesus spoke of, I'm going to just build my barns and live and drink and be merry, for tomorrow I die anyway. That's it. That's the world in which we live. Now, I want to say that this is all about no Christ. When the fool says there's no God, he's saying there's no Christ, there's no word from God. That's my second point here. Very important one also to get into our text and see what's going on here. Some people like to say that atheism is simply a religion that needs to know and doesn't know, and therefore it's just saying, I just don't know. I haven't had an experience of God, and so I'm just on the fence maybe, or no, I'm convicted there is no God. I can't measure this God. You can't prove me of him from your experience and so on. But as I said before, atheism is antagonism. It's not just ignorance. It's saying, I don't want to know. And here's how that shows itself. God shows himself in this world. You realize that? That's Romans 1. There's an understanding of God in this world. In the garden, Adam and Eve knew there was a God. And after the fall, they knew there was a God. How did they know there was a God? Well, creation declares God. Creation declares the infinite God, the eternal God, the good God, the God who's judge, the God who is your judge and mine, declares that. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows his handiwork. And day unto day uttereth knowledge, and night unto night uttereth speech. And their sound has gone out into all the world. And that's referred to in the Romans 10 as to the preachers. God is us the preachers. And the creation itself is one grand preacher of God. There is a God. Then there's conscience inside of a person. There's a voice. It's called the conscience. Big word means the voice of God. God has made rational and moral creatures to know God inside. That's why a blind man who can't see the creation, or a deaf man, blind and deaf even, is responsible for what he believes. Responsible in a limited degree, but responsible. Why? Because within we're all made to be cognizant of God, knowers of God in some way, however little. But the sin of atheism is no God. I don't want God. I don't want, therefore, the truth of God. No word. That's exactly what sin is. I don't want God, and I show it by not wanting to hear him. So, in the garden, God said, don't eat of that tree. God was saying all along, love me, love me, love me, listen to me. And the devil came and tempted Eve, who tempted Adam, and they fell, with another word. The word of doubt. Yea, hath God said, surely it's not so, you're not going to be killed just for that if you disobey God. And who is God anyway that you should obey Him? Kind of like Pharaoh later on, who would say to Moses, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? It's the nature of sin. Says there is no God, and it says I don't want to hear from God. Thank you. I have enough to listen to. That was Babel. When the society of the sons of men wanted to build a tower and make a name for themselves, and God looked down then and saw that this was wicked and confounded the languages, that was God against the gods and the God-man. That is the society of human beings who would elevate themselves against God. It's all about, we don't want your word. And this is exactly what we see in the fullness of time. When Jesus comes, God with us, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Word, man said, away with Him, crucify Him. That's the nature of depravity. The atheist says no to God's Word, and that is Jesus Christ. Understand that? That's the nature of sin. That's the nature of atheism. And atheism seeks disciples. Atheism seeks adherence to its religion among the young people, the little ones of the flock, or the weak and the immature of the flock. And seeks to have this atheism spread so that we can just have a cloak for our maliciousness and our way of life and so on. And that's the idea of Psalm 14. When we read here that those atheists, a confession of no God and a life to follow it, eat up my people as they eat bread. That's verse 4. And they do not call on the Lord, and they're in great fear. But nevertheless, they keep on eating up the people of God as bread. Now, that simply means they want us out of here. They are persecuting us who, by the grace of God, are theists. Understand that. War against the theists is the principal war of history and of today. War against the Christian theists who say that God is revealed in Jesus Christ. War against the servants of the Word, the pastor and the elders in the congregation. There's war that's going on. It's the atheist against the theist and those who live like it, and those who walk in sin against those who would listen to the Word of God and bring the Word of God. That's the terrible battle of the Church of Jesus Christ. They eat us up for supper. Who would have a council? Notice here. They shame the council of the poor, verse 6. And that means we have a plan, we have a way of living, we have an intention of loving Jesus with all our heart. That's the council of the poor. That's our intent, isn't it? We love God, God loves us, and we love Him. And here we are standing. And here the Church of Jesus Christ would say, we're going to show our love for God in loving His Word, in bringing His Word from the pulpit and from heart to heart and house to house. That's what our house visitation is all about. That's what our visits are all about. Bringing the Word of God, bringing the God of the Word to you and to yours, and we're so glad to do that. The atheists in the world, they're all against that. In fact, what can happen is, even the people of God, even us, can be fooled by the fools. Fooled by the fools. And that shows itself in our practical denial of the power of the Word. Really. Let's be really introspective here. in a good way. This is our sin. Atheism is. Every single time we sin, you can say, well, that's atheism. For example, when I don't trust God and I worry, that's practical atheism. You're saying God isn't enough, right? You're not remembering His word. When you get all in a dither about this and that and the other thing, God doesn't say get in a dither. He says, cast your cares upon me. We're denying His word. And we say there's no hope. God doesn't say that. He says, love hopes all things. When we say, there's no hope for reconciliation and so on, God says, hold it. Remember the word. The word is the cross of Calvary. The word is what God has given to us to make us who we are, His church, His theistic Christian church. The practical atheism, you see, it comes out. Comes out in difficult times. Also comes out in successful times. Let's say we grew to be a megachurch. Or let's say personally we became very rich. Well, our practical atheism can come out and we'll say, well, we deserve this and we have some credit coming to us for people attracted to us or all my money and so on. Here's what happens, dear beloved congregation. Your sin and my sin shows itself in how little faith we have in God. No one worshiping here today may say, oh, those atheists. Glad I don't have any of their sin. Oh, those unbelievers. Glad I'm not like them. Well, you see the unbeliever in this text? That's you. That is, by nature, in Adam. And only by the grace of God are you among the righteous. And is the Lord your refuge and mine? That's so very important to understand. You see, the atheist says in his heart, there is no God, but atheism can get at our heart. Here's how it works, you know. Paul wrote, or John was given to write to one of the churches in Asia Minor, you're in danger of losing your first love, of losing your heart for God, His Word, and His church. You're in danger. That's what the rebuke was to the church at Ephesus, I believe. You're in danger of losing your first love. We're in danger of losing our first love. What's our first love? Exuberance and excitement and joy in God. Exuberance and excitement and joy in the congregation of God's people, the theists who confess sovereign grace and Jesus Christ and deliverance in Him. And when you see the atheism of the day infects our spirit and our hearts and we lose our first love, that's when we begin to doubt. That's when we begin to have self-doubts and doubts about this and that and doubts about the Word of God and doubts about the truth of God in its powerful way. And that's when we begin to have other loves apart from biblical loves. And imagine that a church ought to look like that or a family ought to look like that. And so I'm going to divorce and get another family, another wife, or I'm going to just give up on the church of Jesus Christ and maybe find something down the road. Preferably, I'll just go home and worship alone. Psalm 119. I'm going to point you to a psalmist with his first love for the testimonies of God. Is this your love? If it's not, you're in danger of atheism. Psalm 119, 129 following. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. Is that what you say of God's Word? They're wonderful testimony. And in my soul, I'm going to keep them. And not just because the elders say so, or my wife is looking. My soul keeps the wonderful testimonies of God. Verse 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted like a lover, for I longed for your commandments. That's a psalmist who loves God and His Word. Look upon me and be merciful to me, the psalmist says, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word. Let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water, listen to this. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Now there's a psalmist who's turning away from the atheism of the land to God. And there's a psalmist who is to be our leader here. Who loves the testimonies here. Who hates sin and will not listen to it or cavort in it here. Who loves truth, who's thankful and says it here. Who loves the Lord? Who is thankful for the day of His appearing and longs for it and prays for it here? You see, the rebuke of foolishness doesn't come just to those who are outward fools. It comes to us in our worldliness, in our little faith. Finally, I want to warn us, but also encourage us that the fool shall be no more one day, because God knows and God judges and God hates such foolishness. Look at verse 2. You have here the assessment of God. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there's any who understand, who seek God, and so on. Now, of course, He doesn't need to look as we do. He already knows. When He looks, He doesn't find out things. He already knows. He doesn't need to look. But He does look. And this is the way the Bible describes the fact that He is the judge. And He knows. And He knows your heart. He knows my heart. And He knows what's going on. And He's not happy with unrighteousness and atheism, to say the least. And He knows to judge and to condemn, even now. And so you have God doing the same thing. He looked down upon the sons of men at the time of the flood and He destroyed it. God looked down and came down upon the builders of Babel and He was not happy and He destroyed their society. God is looking down upon the Babylons of this day. He's not happy with what's going on in America or Turkey or France or anything else. He's God. And He's not happy with what's going along or about in most of Christendom. Do you understand that? He's not happy. This is not the way it should be. When people want the Word of God plus something else, God's not happy. It's like saying, I want the Word of God and the Christ of God, but I need someone else. Or when people take away from the Word of God, He's not happy. He's angry. God judges and hardens the fool in his foolishness and will destroy all the atheists. And you know where His judgment begins? In the house of God. That's what Isaiah says. Judgment begins at the house of God. And the fools in Israel, and the foolish ministers and pastors and foolish flock who are led astray by untruth, lies, and atheism. And God says, oh, how terrible. That's a terrible indictment upon all apostasy from the Word. You can say, well, it's not much to say. You can have women in office. That's not a big problem. Or you can tolerate the homosexuals. Well, it is a big thing. Because it shows we really don't take God seriously and what He says seriously. and we don't mind unraveling the Word of God a little bit to be more palatable to the people in this age. And in the name of evangelism, to be all things to all men, and we end up being nothing to no one or nothing to everyone because we have no Word of God left. That's atheism. No God left. The light is taken out of the church. Now, let's be wise, shall we? Let's be wise. If the fool says no God, the wise men said there is a God. If the fool says maybe there's a God in a foxhole and he'll get me out of this, let's be wise and say there's God all the time. In war and in peace. If the fool says that, let's say the opposite. If the fool says there's no hope, oh, let's believe in Jesus, shall we? If the fool says we don't love this word, the wise say, oh, what a precious word. If the fool says, oh, there's no such thing as sin, the wise man says, yes, there is, and I'm the sinner, and yet there's a Savior God. Let's say that. And say it together. And believe, too, that as in Israel, salvation did come out of Zion, meaning it came from God who dwelt there. We believe that too. Out of heaven, God's going to come and take us home. And even though we are so unbelieving, even though it seems like the whole world is topsy-turvy and the whole world is full of atheists, it's not so. You know why? Because though people don't believe in God, I'll say this reverently, God believes in God. And He will get the glory. And He will come again. And every knee shall bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. In a way then, no more atheists then at the judgment day. God will be given all the glory. The only God. May we give Him the glory here. Amen. Father, we pray that You would teach us this word of our need for You, of our own practical atheism, but of Your faithfulness and Your grace. Bless this congregation. Fill her with love. Renew her. May we be those, Lord, who in the trenches, in the warfare, at the cross of Calvary, those who continue to confess God, who never leaves us nor forsakes us. In Jesus' name, amen.